the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Thank you so much for the welcome. It's good to be here and to share God's word with you. Colossians 3, if you've got a Bible and can have those verses open in front of you, that would be really helpful. The college where I teach, we have a tradition, as John called it. Every morning we gather together and we meet as a staff to pray. And that always happens at 20 to 9. And we pray for every student in the college community by name, often two or three times through the year. And what tends to happen is people go into work, they go to their office, they've got a 9 o'clock lecture, they get all the stuff together for that. And then at 20 to 9, we congregate in the staff room where we pray. And if you're anything like me, that time of the morning, you're still on autopilot. You know, you're sort of gliding along. Well, a few years ago, a group of students broke into the academic block. And overnight, they built a false wall on the bottom corridor that leads to the staff room. And one of the guys had been a builder before he came to college, and they did a stunning job. They'd got the colour of the paint right, they'd got skirting, they'd got coving to the ceiling, and you just had all these, I was going to say academics, but colliding in the corridor thinking, where's it gone? There were three doors here, and they vanished. We prayed somewhere else, but the principal said after the prayer meeting, I want the names of those guys on my desk in 10 minutes. And someone said, are they in trouble? He said, no, we've got loads of stuff around the college. We can't find a builder anywhere. You've learned already in your home group studies that we are guilty sometimes of building walls where there aren't any. So we have the sacred part of life and the secular. We have the spiritual bit that God's interested in and the other stuff. And I hope over these last weeks you've been seeing that actually it's a false wall. Because it all belongs to God and it's all of interest to him. I had a friend in one of the churches where we had the privilege of serving who said to me one day, and I quote, when I go to work in the morning, I leave Jesus in the car park. I go to work, and when I come out, I meet him again, and we go home. And at that moment, I thought, Houston, we have a problem. If we have someone in a church that says we believe God's word to be inspired, and that's what we think. Now, my friend was saying, I work in a godless environment. The only time Jesus gets mentioned is as an expletive. But if he thinks that because of that, Jesus isn't there, because the atmosphere isn't very nice, we do have a problem. It all belongs to him. And when we think about this great God that we worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we know that they are omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent. They are everywhere. There is no off-limits. Even if your factory, your school, your office is a pretty godless place, it's actually not a godless place because he's there. And if we can understand that, suddenly our front line, our world of work, whether it's paid or unpaid, we see it totally differently. Look at Colossians 3 with me for a moment. I'm going to give you what I call a helicopteric view. It's not an English word. I made it up, but I like it. It's like getting in a helicopter and we're going to fly over the landscape of Colossians chapter 3, just a few hundred feet off the ground, and see what's there. Look at verse 1. In this particular section, Paul says, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts, your affection on things are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, he's not saying be so heavenly minded you're no earthly use, but he's saying make sure you know that that relationship with God in Christ is secure, that you belong to him. And then he goes on and says in verse 5 following, put to death all the junk, all the old things in your life. A bit like going to the wardrobe and having a clear out. So throw away stuff like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire and greed. And instead, put on a brand new wardrobe, an outfit. Verse 12, clothe yourselves with good things like compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And then the section we're going to think about in a moment is about community life in the church of God. Encourage and bless one another. But then, look, without pausing, what does he say in verse 18? He talks about marriage, husbands and wives. He talks about family life, 20. Children obeying their parents, and fathers not embittering their children. Then he works into the workplace. Verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. So, and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart. Look at verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord. And then he talks about bosses. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know you have a master in heaven. Wow, breathless. But do you notice something? As Eric Morecambe used to say, you can't see the joins. There are no joins. It's completeness. He's saying you live out your Christian life in the context of relationships, church, home, family, workplace. The wall that our students built was a false wall. Three words to think about this morning, and they're all in the verses we're looking at, 12 through to 17. Living, loving, and learning. Living. Paul is talking in this section of this letter to these Christians who are living in a fairly hostile world. I hasten to say, I think it was probably in Colossae a lot more hostile than we would find today in Exeter. And he's saying to them, this is about life. The Lord Jesus has a purpose and a plan for you in the place where he's put you. You may be living in the upper echelons of society. You may be right down at the bottom. If you were a slave in first century ancient world, you had no rights. You had no legal rights. If your master wanted to kill you or mistreat you or sexually abuse you, that was up to them. So you could be right at the bottom of the pile. But what is Paul saying here? He's saying this is about living. And if you've come to new life in Christ, then every part of that life, every waking hour, God is interested. There's a famous man called Abraham Kuyper. He was a theologian and a politician. There's a heady cocktail to mix together. He was the founder of the Free University of Amsterdam. And there's a famous phrase of Kuyper's where he says, "There are no areas of our lives where the Lord Jesus does not put his hand on it and say, mine." Isn't that a powerful image of the lordship of Jesus? Every area of our life belongs to him and is under his control. My wife Ruth and I were teaching at a conference some years ago, and we'd been doing a stream for young marrieds. And one of the things that we'd happened to touch on was this idea that everything belongs to Jesus. And we threw out a little bit of a challenge about giving back our home, our possessions, our bank account, our cars, our talents, our gifts, our jobs, our children, to give them to God consciously. And the next day at breakfast time, I was on a table with three young couples who said, "We had a great time last night. Before we went to bed, we had a prayer time and we just gave it all away." I said, "What do you mean? Everything. Our houses, our cars, our furniture." And for a horrible moment, I thought, they're all going to want to come and live with me, and we're in a very small house. But they'd taken that conscious step of saying, "Lord Jesus, this is all yours. Now, how do you want to use it? How do you want to use us?" And I wonder if you've ever done that with your place of work, your front line. I know you've been encouraged to do that, and over the last few weeks, you've been hearing stories of how people have been taking those steps of faith. Well, I encourage you to keep doing it and take some bigger steps of faith this week. Lord, this is your environment. You're not locked out. You're here. Help me to serve you in this place. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 is one of the first verses I learned off by heart when I started to take my Christian life seriously. "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." I remember thinking about that verse as I learnt it and repeated it over and over in my heart. And I had a revelation one morning that it actually was saying to me, whatever I was doing, if I was playing football, if I was getting a train to work, if I was helping in the house, whatever you and I are doing, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What's your job tomorrow morning at 20 past 10, 24 hours from now? Be looking after small children? maybe helping little ones to tie their laces or read? Are you caring for an elderly relative or friend? Are you driving down the M5? Are you engaged in an earnest conversation with somebody? Are you on the phone? Are you behind a computer console? Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's about living. But then, do you notice it's about loving? Look at verse 12. Paul talks there, holy and dearly loved people. He says, put on these new clothes, their Holy Spirit wardrobe. And he lists some very specific things: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. He talks about forgiveness, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have with one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. We sang this morning about God's amazing grace and how that calls us to be men and women who are willing to forgive and to release others. And then he says, and above all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. When I was at theological college, we had a little ditty. I won't sing it to you because it's too early in the morning. But it ran something like this: to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's a different story. Because it's hard. And when you know people, it's difficult. And when they tend to have the habit of rubbing you up the wrong way, it's challenging. How do we do this? And the answer is, we practice. We keep on keeping on. Some of us may say, do you know, I find it a lot easier to get on with people who aren't at my church. And I think we need to challenge ourselves whenever we find ourselves thinking that. And I thought long and hard about it this week. Three reasons why I believe it's important that relationships in the frontline community are ones that we invest in. Number one, it's where it starts. Charity, love, begins at home. And in our spiritual home here, where people know us and they know some of the things about us that aren't that comfortable to know, it's the place where I've got to begin to practice, to exercise compassion and kindness and forgiveness and love. Second reason, if Jesus loves his church, then I should too. If Jesus died for his people, then I should have that kind of love and compassion. And the third reason is, it's all about encouragement. John said it better than I could earlier when he was being interviewed. How does being together as part of the frontline community help you for your work and the demands of chaplaincy? He says, it alters my perspective. I feel blessed and encouraged. Sometimes I can come in and I'm feeling a bit down and somebody says something, or we sing something, or a message is preached, and I suddenly reconnect. I find my compass is recalibrated. Happened to me this week. I was going into work not feeling particularly happy about a number of things, and as I walked down the corridor to my office, I looked and I thought, oh, someone's left lots of messages on my door. And my door was covered in brightly coloured post-its. And a group of students in our community had decided the previous evening to go round the various offices, to stand outside an office door and pray for that member of staff. And then on the post-it, to write a word of encouragement and blessing and stick it on the door. And it wasn't the kind of vague, have a nice day stuff. It was, thank you for what you said last week. Thank you for praying for me. I really appreciate it. Was specifics. And suddenly I thought, that's incredible. My day looks different. It feels got a different shape to it. And when I filtered down to the prayer meeting, I discovered that they'd done that all over the college community. We have a number of non-Christians who work for us in our support team, in our kitchens, in our cleaning team. They've done the same thing to them. The cleaners had gone to the cupboards where they keep the brooms and the Hoover, and they've got post-its on the door. That's the power of encouragement. You see, that day, I suddenly started looking at what I had to do through a different lens. The power of encouragement. You know that bit that comes at the end of the service, and I understand between your two services it's a bit like Piccadilly Circus out there, but you know you've got that mental list, I must talk to so-and-so, I must ask so-and-so this, I must do that, you know that? Sometimes, say it carefully, we need to bin our list. It's not so much the people you need to see, but it's the people God wants you to see. Try praying, Lord, who do you want me to speak to today? Who needs some encouragement? Who is finding their front line quite intolerable? Who can I pray for? Who can I smile at? Who can I listen to? Perhaps no one else has listened to them this week. I can give them the benefit of 5 minutes of hearing where they are and what's going on. That is about loving. Living, loving, and the third word is learning. Did you notice verse 16, right in the middle of it all? Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And before that, he talks in verse 15 about the peace of Christ ruling in your hearts, since as members of one body, the community, you are called to peace. And he's talking there about the worship experience, the gathering experience, where we come together as congregation. We meet in our small groups during the week, some of us in life groups, home groups. That's the cell. And then we come together on a Sunday like this, and this is the congregation. And occasionally we go off to Keswick or New Wine or Spring Harvest. That's the celebration, the bigger event across the body of Christ. And we all need those three things. Now, some of us, because we prefer small groups, because we're introverts, that's okay. But it doesn't mean that we shun the congregation. It may not always enjoy the celebration, but we need all three dimensions to have a rounded life. We need one another. And it's so interesting that Paul sees no discontinuity between being at work on the front line and being together as the faith community. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Study God's word, read God's word, think deeply about it, turn it into prayer. Celebrate by singing all kinds of songs. Why? Because we are energized, we are encouraged when we gather together as God's people. Does that begin to make sense of church? I wrote a book a number of years ago on the whole area of 24/7 discipleship. And I entitled one chapter, What Does God Do on a Monday? Have you ever thought about that? Very busy on a Sunday. But what does God do on a Monday? See, it's that compartmentalized view, isn't it? God is at work in our world. And when you and I go to playgroup tomorrow, when we're caring for that elderly relative, when we're working on that hospital ward or walking into that classroom, the Lord Jesus is there. What we need to do is to discover and open our eyes to see that he's there. Let me give you two things that we did in one of our churches when we were trying to address that false wall that some of us put up. One thing was we started a prayer pact. We had at the front of the platform a large box that people could drop in a prayer request anonymously about a challenge they had on their front line that week. And the deal was, we were inviting people to pray every day for that issue. And our prayer team promised that they would pray every day for every card that was in the box about that issue. And as I looked at those anonymous cards, I began to realise some of the pressures on the front line. People would write down, I need to tell three people this week that their job is going to end. Someone else wrote about constantly being victimized and bullied at work, and they couldn't say anything for fear of losing their job. Someone said, my front line is caring for my partner who has dementia and learning to love a person that I didn't marry, because they're different, they're changed. What's your frontline prayer request? We found as a body to pray for one another over those frontline prayer requests gave a texture to our relationship. We didn't know the name of the person who'd written the card. We didn't need to. But the fact that within the body, we were learning to pray individually for our challenges and we were learning to pray for one another, helped to cement that sense of the frontline community. A second thing we did was we looked around the church and we started to put on special interest breakfasts. We found, I remember the first three groups we did it for were Christians in education. And then we had a lot of folk who worked in healthcare. So we put on a breakfast for Christians in healthcare. And then the third one's for Christians in business. And the idea was we put on a Saturday morning breakfast. We got a couple of people who were fairly experienced in that field to tell a little bit about their story and their testimony. And then we encouraged people to talk, to mingle, to chat. And we discovered that suddenly there was all kinds of support that was coming across the different congregations, where folk found someone else who's teaching, someone else who's working in hospital in another department. And it fostered this atmosphere of, we're not alone. There are others in the body of Christ who are out there on the front line seeking to serve God. Friends, I want to encourage you next weekend as we go away on the house party. We're going to be thinking about three people on the front line in Scripture. I've entitled it Dispatches. Dispatches from the front line. From three people in the Bible, two in the Old Testament, one in the New, who were called onto the front line for God and found God there for them. And by looking over their shoulder, we're going to try and learn some lessons about how you and I can be even more effective on our front line. But I want to conclude with a story. We need each other. Why do I come together on a Sunday as part of the frontline community? Because I need to be challenged, I need to be reminded, I need to be encouraged, I need to be refueled. I've learned a lesson in the time that I've been a Christian. The times when I shun worship and fellowship are the times that I need it. The times when I say, I think I'll give it a miss this Sunday, that's a sure sign I shouldn't give it a miss. Some of you will know David Watson, the name David Watson, who was an Anglican pastor, preacher, writer, evangelist, and he went to be with the Lord some years ago. I remember hearing David speak at a conference once, and he'd been at a leaders' event, and he was sitting just in the congregation as a participant, and the preacher got very enthusiastic about the body of Christ, you know, how we need each other, and one's an eye, and one's a hand, and one's a foot, and yet together we support one another, we're there for each other. And the preacher, in a sudden fit of rhetoric and enthusiasm, said, I want you to turn to the person next to you, look them in the eye and say, I cannot live without you. And David Watson said, I was sitting next to this beautiful blonde woman that I never met, never met in my life before. And I looked into her beautiful blue eyes and said, I can't live without you. And I hope no one from my church is listening. I'm not going to ask you to do it. This is Exeter, so I know. But think about it. As you move around in a minute and mingle and share coffee, we need each other, friends. I cannot do it without you. I need your support in my front line. You need mine. And we express that, as Paul says, by the way that we live. So as in a moment we break and we go for coffee, let's not just look at the list of people we need to see. But let's ask our Heavenly Father, Lord, who is it you want me to see? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, on our front line this week, on my front line, help us to see you there and to find you there. And we pray for the grace that we need to put into practice this very difficult thing about taking off the old reactions and the old clothes and putting on the new clothes and the new reactions. And we know, Lord Jesus, we cannot do that without the help of your Holy Spirit. So we open our lives to him now and say, Holy Spirit, fill us with your power and help us to live on the front line effectively for you. And we pray this, Lord Jesus, for your glory. Amen.